James chapter 2, picking up in verse 14, where we left off last week. Are you enjoying the book of James so far?
Yes.
What a great book. And as I was studying this week, I came across a commentary that said this was one of the books that they were considering not putting into the Bible. And specifically for the things that we're going to be talking about today. But when we understand what James is writing, what James is saying, I think it's absolutely perfectly clear that this book needed to be in the Bible. James chapter 2, as we always do, let's go to prayer. Ask God to bless this time as we study his word. Father, we just come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that our eyes would be ready to see, that our ears would be ready to hear, that our lives would be ready to absorb the truth that's written in this letter, in this book. And we pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of these things, that we would be those Christians, faithful Christians, that are not ashamed of the gospel, that are not ashamed to live our lives, our Christian walk, our faith out loud, so others would see, Lord, that we belong to you. So I pray that this room would just be filled with your Spirit and just embrace these scriptures, that they would minister to us this morning. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith, visible faith, is what we'll talk about this morning. Faith is a key doctrine to every single Christian. Faith, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, the sinner is saved by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the believer must walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not maybe, no, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. And then Romans 14, whatever you do apart from faith, listen, is sin. Whatever you do apart from faith is sin. So this faith topic, this faith issue is so important for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a quote up overhead. Someone had said this, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. I love this. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. No matter what is going on in your life, what's going on in my life, faith engages in us to trust in God for where we're going, where we're going to get to when God gets us there. That's what faith is. Faith isn't just this imaginary emotion that we just conjure up. No, faith is trusting in the faithful God of the Bible. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, which I like to call the Hall of Faith, you meet men and women who acted on God's word no matter what price they had to pay. One right after another. And by faith, Abraham, and by faith, each and every one was engaged in trusting in God and his word. Faith is not some kind of feeling that you work up. Faith is confident in God's word to be true. Do you have that kind of faith this morning? The belief that God's word is true, no matter how hard it hurts, no matter how much it convicts, it's the truth, therefore we must obey it. Faith is conviction that acting on God's word, listen, brings his blessings, right? Obeying the word, following the word. Yes, it may be difficult at times, but when we are obedient to God's word, blessings come. Fruit comes from the act of following God's word. This morning, James is going to discuss the relationship between faith and, you've guessed it, works. Faith and works. That beautiful saying written in the scriptures, faith without works is dead. And this is really the topic that many look at and go, wait a minute, James, what are you saying? And truly, we will discover this morning that faith without the works, without the desire to be obedient to God's word, be obedient to the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to his direction, is dead faith. It's dead faith. No life in it. And if you're wrong on this topic of faith, listen, you could jeopardize your eternal salvation. It's so important that faith goes from the head and the feet and gets to the heart. And understand the truth of what Jesus has done. Here's some questions that we're going to answer. What kind of faith really saves a person? How much faith is enough faith? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Do I have enough faith? Am I really saved? Is it necessary to perform good works in order to be saved? Big question. Big question. How can you tell whether or not you are exercising true saving faith? These are the answers that James is going to answer in this last half of James chapter 2. And James will answer these questions exposing three different kinds of faith. And we're going to ask ourselves these questions. Is this my kind of faith? Is this the faith that I have? So I hope your notes are ready. Again, visible faith. That's what James is saying. Faith without works, it's dead. It can't be seen. It's invisible. Well, we want our faith to be visible to the world. Jesus came to show what it means to act upon that faith that we have in God. Verse 14, James chapter 2, we'll look at our first point. Read with me if you will. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Pause right there. Give me your attention. I know it's tempting to continue to read, but our first point, when it comes to visible faith, we need to ask the question, is my faith dead faith? Is my faith dead faith? That's what James is talking about here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? And those four words right there are the biggest controversy in this letter. Can faith save you? Paul says, by faith you've been saved. By grace you've been saved through faith. Wait a minute. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, we'll look at it in a moment. But dead faith is not faith that works. Notice it says here, and this is the key to the understanding this verse. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone, have your pen ready, says, circle that word says. If someone says they have faith. Listen, I can stand up here all day long and tell you how faithful I am, but not live that way. I can explain to you the way I've been so faithful, but if I don't live that, if I don't act out the things that I've said, then it's not true, genuine faith. It is dead faith. It's false faith. That's what we're seeing here. The key in this is they say they have faith. It's just talk. We all know that little saying, talk the talk and what? Walk the walk. This does nothing. It's the actions. It's the things that we do. Keep your place in James. We're going over right now to Matthew chapter 7, our one and only stop. It's so important to see this. Jesus says it himself very clearly. In Matthew chapter 7, we pick up in verse 21. The very same thing we're seeing in James. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Does that bring a little bit of clarity? Just because you say these things, just because you say Jesus is God, just because you say that Jesus is Lord, just because you say these things means nothing. If you do not obey, if you not do the will of the Father. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, what's that say? Lawlessness. Oh, it's so important that we understand this, my friends. The actions that we do are should be an example or a testimony to the things that we believe. And there's a lot of good things that people can do, right? But does that mean they have faith? You got to watch the life. You got to see what happens. And Jesus says to me, just because you say to me that you believe in me is not enough. Do the will of my Father. obey the word. We know these types of Christians, don't we? We know these types of Christians. Oh yeah, I gave my life when I was young in youth camp years ago. I gave my life to God. They confessed, they prayed a prayer, but is there any fruit in their life? Is there any growth in God? No, dead faith. And we can do a lot of good things, but my friends, the things that we do better be prompted by God's Spirit. Better be prompted by our time of prayer, by reading the Word, doing things. My wife and I were just talking about something about this on the way in this morning. Sometimes we can do things, but not always are we supposed to. You hear me? Just because you can doesn't mean you do. If you can and God tells you to, then you do, right? Only by God's direction. Because I believe sometimes we can put something in someone's hands that can harm them. Something could distract them from God. Providing for a need is one thing, but providing for a need that's directed by God is another. And giving God that glory. See, people with dead faith substitute words for deeds. This is what James is saying as you come back to James chapter 2. They knew the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony. It's talking the Christian talk, the Christianese. They can even quote the right verses from the Bible, but their walk does not measure up to their talk. It's dead faith. Is this your faith? Have you been doing things for God, but there's no true relationship? There's no true change in your life? Listen, unbelievers can do good things. You hear me? Unbelievers can do good works. But guess what? They take all the credit. That's the difference. They take all the credit. We got to be careful, my friends. They think that their words are as good as their works. They think their words and the things that they do are bringing them to salvation, and they're dead wrong. God doesn't want you to do stuff for him. God wants you to spend time with him, love him, and listen to him and obey him. That's what God desires. As believers, we have an obligation to help and meet the needs of people, no matter who they may be, right? No matter what. We can't judge. We just meet the needs if we can, and God tells us we do that. 1 John 3:17, look at this verse. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How is that possible? If you have a need and you know you can meet a need and God tells you to meet the need, but you don't do it, how can there be love there? How can that be there? See, we're motivated by the Lord. Again in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says they have faith but does not have works? And here's the four words, can faith save him? This verse is better off written, can that kind of faith save him? Can that kind of faith, that faith that just says, that just does and is not being Spirit-led, can that kind of faith save him? See, because this is absolutely contradictory if you look at it at face value from the things that Paul said. No, we're saved by grace through faith. That's done. Salvation is a done issue, my friends, and we'll get to this kind of faith at the end of the message. But it's what Jesus did on the cross. You have faith in that, you're saved. But shouldn't that motivate you to do something about that? Shouldn't that motivate you to be a part of what God wants to accomplish in this world? John Calvin wrote this, another quote, "It is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone." When you truly grasp all that God has forgiven you, let me tell you, it changes you. If you truly understand all the sins that have been forgiven in your life, if you truly have experienced the grace of God in your life in a powerful way, you are motivated to be gracious. You are motivated to be forgiving. Let me tell you, it's not easy to forgive anybody, is it? It's not easy to forgive your enemies. Sometimes it's not even easy to forgive your loved ones when they hurt you bad enough. But because we understand the salvation and the forgiveness that God has given to us and that we know that it pleases God when we forgive others, that's what motivates us to forgive. It's not easy. For some of us, we have to wake up every morning and forgive that person again. Every single morning when you wake up, you think about it. Oh, there's that thought again. God, forgive me for having that thought. Forgive me. It's a process. But if we're motivated by that love, we'll do something about it. James gives us an example real quickly. says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? If you come here this morning and you tell me, I'm out of money. I have 3 kids. We have no food for dinner. We can't go for lunch. And I say, you know, you just should pray about it. You should just pray about it. Go away. You'll be fine. That's not, what is that doing? Unless we provide the need and say, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's feed your kids. Now, there has to be discernment there. There's a lot of people that knock on the doors of the church. Please help us. We're hungry. Please give me this. Give me that. We need this. And you have to discern those needs. But guys, we're the body of Christ. If there's someone in this room that has need and we have a relationship with them, we should not be ashamed to sit down with somebody and say, I could use some help. I could use some help. Here's the sad truth. And I say this just to put this in your heart and put it in your mind. We're certainly supposed to depend upon God. He should be the first and foremost, the one to provide your needs. But listen to me. When you know you're going down a path that's going to eventually get to a place where either you're evicted from your place or you have no more food, tell somebody before the day of it. I can't tell you the number of phone calls. Oh, if you don't pay for my hotel room, I'm out of here at noon. It's like, come on, it's 10:30. It's like, how much time do I have to pray about it? How much time do I have to orchestrate and make this, get this? It's like they wait to the absolute last minute. Now, we know our God, right? On our clock, he shows up at the last second, right? So I understand faith and waiting upon God, but there's nothing wrong with waiting on God and talking with someone else, say, would you pray with me with this, through this? Would you be a support in this? I'm feeling like I'm, you know, going down a difficult path. I'm trusting in God and waiting for his provision, but I may need your help. That's what we need to do as believers, to communicate these things so that we're not these people that show up and, oh, we have a need, but we don't have a heart for it. Dead faith looks at someone and says, I'm not going to provide your need even though I could. That's dead faith. Dead faith. The book of Titus says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Again, what good is it if we say we believe in God and we believe that God can provide, but we're not going to help God provide? I mean, I don't know about you, but do you see trees outside that have dollars hanging off them? Yeah. Oh, good, look what God did. I have a $100 bill tree. That's great. No, no, no. He uses us. He uses us. And then he ends in verse 17, thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead faith. I would hope everybody in this room does not have dead faith. I would hope, but you got to consider it. James makes it very clear that dead faith is not saving faith. Look at verse 18 with me, 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So not only is there dead faith, we have to ask ourselves, is my faith dead faith? But number two, is my faith deceived faith? Deceived faith. You could even go as far as, is my faith demonic faith? That's even more severe. But here we see in this verse, but someone will say, so there's a conversation between two people. And this conversation goes to the, you have faith, but I have works. You know, you say you have faith, but I'm doing things for God. I'm serving the Lord. I'm participating in the activities of God. But what about you? You just say you have faith. And James very wisely says, show me your faith without works. How do you do that? How do you show someone your faith without doing something? It's not a hard question. It's impossible. It's impossible to display your faith, show your faith without doing something with it. Doesn't mean you carry your Bible. That doesn't mean anything, does it? But it could be that you're seen sitting in a coffee shop with your Bible open, reading it. That's doing something. Or spending time in prayer. Does your spouse see you praying? Do your children witness you praying? This is doing something that God has called us to do, and it's an evidence of our faith. See, as many Christians, we know we should read our Bibles, we know we should pray, we know we should do these things, but do we? And there's nothing wrong with doing it in the privacy between you and the Lord. That's great. But if you're going to let other people know your faith, you're going to display it. You're going to show it. And that's what James is saying here. Show me your faith without your works. It's impossible. I will show you my faith by my works, by the things I do. See, you can't show your faith without doing something. True, genuine, saving faith is faith that's active. You hear me? It's faith that's active. And I'm going to use our missionary team as an example. Not that you have to be a missionary to be faithful. But here we got a group of 10 people over in Mexico that are serving the Lord. They're doing a good work, right? They've prayed about it. They've raised funds. They've bought plane tickets. They've done all these things. And now they're over in Mexico. They're finishing a home for a family who has nothing. And you know the difference between this person, our team, and someone who just goes there apart from God? Is at the end, they're going to go, Jesus Christ gave this to you. God gives this to you. It's not us. It's that we don't want any attention for ourselves. And so those who go, those who activate, those are displaying the faith that they have in God because God has provided for them. They want to participate in the things that God does. Let me tell you, if you've never been on a missions trip, it will transform your life. It will absolutely transform your life as long as you go with the right heart. Because you cannot go and serve someone else who has nothing, who has absolutely zero, and see the joy in their hearts with it not penetrating you, with it not convicting you, with all the things that we have, all the pleasures in life, all the air conditioning and all the chairs and all the luxuries that we have, and we still complain. And here these kids are happy to get an eraser. They don't even care if they got a pencil. They don't have anything to erase. I have an eraser. Yes. Whoa. And I complain because I don't have the latest iPhone. I do have the latest iPhone, sorry. It's confession for me, you know. But here's the thing. Definitely people need to go. And I'm not saying everybody is called to be a missionary. I think it's good for every believer to go on a missions trip or participate in, not necessarily even in Mexico. I mean, you can do it here in town. But to, in some way, serve. And at the end, say, it's not me that's doing it. It's because God has done stuff in my life. That's the difference. Or else we're deceived. And that's what James is saying here. Serving the Lord. What I love about missionary trips is when the group comes back and the hearts, as they stand up here and just share the things that God did in their lives, and the tears start to roll down. The world doesn't do that, my friends. The world goes over and says, well, let me tell you what I've done. I painted a house, and we decorated it. Aren't I wonderful? Not believers. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't what he's done amazing? That's the difference. That's the difference. I love this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31, if you want to write it down, it's not going to be overhead. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, listen, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you eat and drink, pray. When you whatever you do, the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know what? If you could live that verse, you know how hard it would be to sin? You know how difficult it would be if we had that in the forefront of our mind? Everything I do, do it to the glory of God. It's kind of hard to cuss out your neighbor when you're trying to glorify God. It's hard to complain about how long a line is when you're trying to glorify God. It's just hard to do. If we have that mentality, if we have that in our hearts, God, I want you to be glorified through this. Honestly, it's the other way around. Lord, keep me as low as possible because I know you'll get the glory if I do. If I stay in that place of humility, then you'll lift me up. You'll encourage me. But Lord, I want you to receive the glory. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Do you believe that there's one God in this room? Excellent. That's what James is saying. Good job. But don't be so excited about yourself. Even the demons believe and tremble. What? Demons believe in God? Absolutely. It's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Well, are they saved if they believe in God? Right? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This says that the demons believe. But you know what? They tremble. They're in fear. They shudder at the presence of God. I'm going to put some verses up here real quickly because the demons believe in the deity of Christ. Look at these verses. They bore witness to his sonship, Mark 3:11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, being Jesus, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." You see? Saying. They're not worshiping him as the Son of God. They're not honoring him as the Son of God, but they believe that he is the Son of God. And they tremble. They cry out before him. They recognize Jesus Christ as the righteous judge, Mark 5:12. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." They needed permission from God, Jesus Christ, to be sent into the swine. They believed he was the judge. And the third thing, they believed in the existence of a place of punishment. Luke 8:31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. God forbid that any of us look at Jesus Christ or God in the light that the demons do. God, I hope you don't think that when you mess up, that God's going to throw you in the abyss. You're saved by Jesus Christ, set apart by faith in him. Now, that's a done deal. But what is your life doing with that faith that has saved you from the abyss, that has saved you from eternal separation from God? What are you doing with that life? My prayer is that you're being the best father that you can be, that you're being the best mom that you can be, that you'd be the best daughter or son that you can be, or worker or employer. Be the best that you can be for God. The thing I love about the Lord, a lot of things, I guess, is that he just wants someone who loves him, number one, and then wants to be used by him. He doesn't force us to. He doesn't say, "Okay, if you don't go on a mission trip by the end of this year, I'm removing your salvation card." He doesn't say that. He's gracious. He's loving. He finds people. He says, "Okay, I can use your life." And you know what? It might be just the neighbor sitting that you, maybe you share a cubicle with someone. Maybe you're there just to show the love of Christ for them. Gosh, I'm trying to remember in my head. There was someone just shared with me this week. Boy, don't get old. It's terrible. I don't know who you were, but there was someone that was sharing with me how their coworkers noticed how faithful they were going through a difficult time. And now I remember who it is. And I was just so encouraged that they witnessed their faith. They witnessed, even their family, their family witnessed their faith as they were going through a difficult time. They witnessed their faith. And it's like, oh, that is so good to hear, that God will use your faith and use it for others. To witness, to see. And it strengthens my faith, and it should strengthen their faith that, wow, God is using me. Even in the things that I think, sometimes we just think that's just normal for Christians. God uses it. God uses it. I mean, how many of us, you know, the whole Psalm 91 thing, during my thing, how many of us had opportunities to minister to someone because it was Psalm 91 was written on our driveway or our mailbox or the back of our car? We had those opportunities, and what did that take? It's not like, wow, I'm super spiritual. I wrote Psalm 91 on the back of my car. But you know what? It struck up a conversation with someone. Hey, what's with this Psalm 91? Someone just told us the other day that a neighbor came up and said, "Well, what language was it? They thought they were, what is this Spanish or this French that you're written on your tree?" It was Psalm 91. Not any other language. But again, even in that, God got an opportunity to use his word. Guys, it doesn't take much. It just takes a little, right? We know it just takes a little bit of faith. And we can move a mountain. We can be used by God. So my prayer is that God is using you in a powerful way. James has introduced us to two kinds of faith, neither of which can save us. Dead faith is intellect only. Deceived faith is intellect and emotions, right? We got to go deeper, don't we? And that's where we get to verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? or complete. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only. Here's James's point, and he's got one more illustration with Rahab, but here's the point. When it came to Abraham, God gave him a promise. And you got to look at Genesis 15 and Genesis 22 to get the backstory about what Abraham did. But generally, Abraham believed God. When God said, your descendants, look in the sky, Abraham, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham believed God. And because Abraham believed God, God said, I'm going to put righteousness in your account. That's what he did. He said, Abraham, you believe in me, and I know you believe in me, and I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to account it to you as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That happened well before Isaac ever came, right? So he believed, he had faith, and it was later when God said, now I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, to me. And by works, by his actions, by obedience to God, he took Isaac, placed him on the wood, and went to kill him, right? And there God stopped him and said, no, Abraham, I believe you would do this. I believe that you would obey me to absolute obedience in doing something that you would never think of doing. And you did it. So his faith wasn't there, but his actions and his works displayed his faith in God. You see what James is saying? Maybe years ago you gave your faith to God. Maybe you committed to the Lord. You prayed the prayer of salvation and you were saved. You were genuine about it. But maybe over these years you've just not have lived your life. Oh, I'm saved. That's good. That's taken care of. And you've done your own thing. And this morning, God's saying, no, I want your faith to be visible. I want your faith to be seen. I want people to hear from me through you. And that takes a responsibility for each and every one of us, a true desire. I didn't give you the third point, did I? Takes me a minute. Is my faith dead faith? Is my faith deceived faith? Number three, and the one we all want, is my faith dynamic faith? Dynamic faith. See, guys, we believe in a God that can raise the dead, that can give sight to the blind, that can heal lepers. I mean, we have faith in a God that's very powerful. And that faith should motivate us to participate, to always be looking for opportunities. Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? How do you want me to react to this? We have options, don't we? We have choices. And we can choose to do what God wants us to do or not what God wants us to do. It doesn't change our salvation, but boy, wouldn't it be much better if we did what God wants us to do? Choose to do those things? Dynamic faith is faith that's real. It's faith that's powerful. I don't know about you, but the power of our God is so overwhelming. The things that he can do, as I just said. Faith that results in a changed life. Listen, guys. If true faith in God hasn't changed your life, then you haven't really experienced God. I mean, truly have not experienced God. If it hasn't moved you, if it hasn't changed you, now there's plenty to do, right? There's a long list of things that we're still working on, that God's still working on, but there should be something that changed. When I got saved, and I'll tell you, I'll stand here and tell you, I did not believe there was a God. I would go to Easter service, I would go to Christmas service, because that's what my wife wanted to do on Christmas and Easter. But this one Easter in 93, God got a hold of my heart, and he changed me. He changed the things I listened to. He changed the way I talked. He changed the way I acted. I mean, it was like an instant change. I just couldn't believe it. I mean, the words that I used to say just didn't come out anymore. The radio stations that I used to listen to burnt my ears. It's like, is there a Christian radio station? And I tell you, I just love Christian radio. Even though they play the same songs over and over and over and over. That's why you change stations, right? Thank God for multiple Christian radio stations. Like, that song again. Oh, all four of you are playing the same song. Great, okay. But But has God really got a hold of you? Has he? Or maybe even better, because once we believe in him, he has a hold of us. Do we have a hold of him? Do we have a hold of him? Are we going to be like Jacob? I'm not letting go of you till you bless me. Put my hip out of joint, break my arm, whatever, but I'm not letting go until you bless me, God. That kind of faith that's dynamic, that's powerful, that just, oh, gives you those goosebumps. I just got goosebumps. I love that. God bumps. Sorry, God bumps. Dead faith touches your intellect. Deceived faith involves both your mind and your emotions, but dynamic faith involves your will. Your will. Your desire to do for God. You're always thinking, and listen, we're not drones, I'm God. You know, we live life, we work, we do the things that we do, but we just take the time to go, God, come into my life, come into my workplace, come into my home, come into my neighborhood, come into those times when I get with people, always be there. Look at verse 20 one more time. Let me turn the page. It says, but do you want to know? I love that. But do you want to know? Answer that question in your heart right now. Do you want to know what true faith is like? Do you want to know what a true commitment to God looks like? You know, one of my favorite guys is George Mueller. I've said this many times. And George Mueller believed in God, and man, did God use him in a mighty way. He said, I want to know and I want to obey God. And God showed him and revealed to him the power of his Savior. And George Mueller was a powerful testimony. Look at verse 25 and 26. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Third time he says that in this section. Look at the two examples that James uses. Abraham and Rahab. I mean, can you get two more far away types of people? You know what I believe James just did? It by the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, I'll accept everybody. A friend of mine or a harlot that's living for the world. Look at the contrast here. Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. She was a harlot. Abraham was a friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. And yet here James says, were they not both considered faithful towards God by the things that they did? Here's the powerful thing about Rahab. Rahab had heard about the things that God was doing with the children of Israel. And then when the spies came, she says, you know, I've heard about you. I've heard about your people. And she believed God in that. She trusted in the Lord. In that one moment saying, I've heard stories about you, and she longed for that. And here she is hiding these spies in an act of righteousness towards God. And God says, I'm going to protect you. Guys, I don't know where you are on the spectrum, whether you're a friend of God or you're a harlot, or fill in the blank. God's hand is not too short to reach every single one of us. And please hear me out. I don't care what you have done. I don't care what you're doing. And I don't care the mistakes you're going to make tomorrow. God will always be there for you. Always. As long as you have a heart for him, as long as you have a desire for the things of God, he will always be gracious to you if you have the right heart, right? If we become prideful and if we become arrogant towards God, well, be careful. But if we truly have a heart for God, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you've done, or no matter what you're going to do, God will always be there, open arms. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for every single one who would trust in him. The one thing that these two had in common is that they exercised faith in God. And I love that. They exercised faith in God. Are you one that routinely exercises? Do you like to run routinely? Do you like to lift weights routinely? Do you like to get into a hot room and do yoga routinely? Crazy people. We do these things so routinely, but do we exercise our faith also routinely? And listen, God doesn't want, well, maybe he does, but God doesn't want all of you to be pastors tomorrow. But God does want to grow you and stretch you and make you into a greater follower of Jesus Christ. So just exercise your faith. Don't be ashamed to tell that person who's handing you a coffee, God bless you today. Don't be, especially in this town. I mean, most of them embrace it. If they don't, then you got an opportunity to pray for them. Do those little things. And listen, as you do that, you're going to see the opportunities come. You're going to want to do it more. Bless people. Smile at people. This is my thing. Smile at someone. That can create a conversation right there. We're justified. Here's the thing. This word justified, I know we want to talk about this real quickly and we're going to close. It says in verses 21 and 22, we're justified by works. James 21, 22. Was Abraham our father not justified by works when he offered Isaac? That word justification means you're found just. In Jesus Christ, we're justified by faith in God. Okay? Justified, made right, made whole. We're justified towards man by the things we do. See the difference? We're not justified by the works that we do for salvation. We're justified or made right by the things we do towards people so that we can watch those who believe and those who have strong faith. I love when people tell me, oh, this person I just met, they're a very strong believer. You just met them. How do you know that? Well, they told me. Okay. I kind of go, flags. Let's see what happens. Just because they say it, maybe they are, maybe they're not. I ask you, are you a strong believer? Would people say that you're a strong believer? By the things that you do, by the actions that you display, are you? Not dead faith, not deceived faith, dynamic faith. Faith that says, God, you can use me today. Give me the opportunity. Is your faith visible? That's what we're talking about. Is your faith visible? For some of you, yes. I see it. I look around this room, I go, yeah. They're definitely. I've seen their faith. I've seen their trust in God. I've seen them go through difficult times and get through. For others, I'm waiting. Waiting for that opportunity for you to exercise your faith, to witness it. You may be, you may not. But let's work this week at showing God that not only are we ready, but we want others to see our faith as well. Father, we thank you for your word today. We're so grateful for this book of James. Lord, and when I read the fact that they may have left it out of the Bible, oh, my heart. What a tragedy it would be if this book was not here for us to remind us that faith in you is all we need for salvation. But for others to see our faith, we must do some things. God, help us from trying to do so much that we pay you back for salvation. Now, that price has already been paid. But let us be motivated by your Holy Spirit to maybe go on a missions trip, to maybe visit a town around here in Tennessee and serve, maybe build a house, maybe feed some children, maybe even participate in a vacation Bible school. Lord, there's so many good things that we can do, but Lord, we want to do what you want us to do. So I pray for our church. Help us to engage our faith. Help us to be active in the body of Christ. And Lord, then let us turn and give you all the glory, for you so deserve it. You've done so much for us already. But the good news is there's so much more you want to do. Bless your people. Bless us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.